All right, so this morning we covered one, part one, but we only got through 22 of these signs and events, so this evening we're going to move much faster. But on many of these people, the anointing is just surface, and they're therefore not lasting. In other words, these people are anointed in the flesh, but they're not anointed in the spirit. And the sad part are they are called false Christs or falsely anointed ones, which is the false prophets. That is number 23, because that makes them false, what makes them false is the word that they preach. Just like Martin Luther said, the same word brings life, the same word brings death. And, you know, they use the same word, but they have a different understanding of that word. So, therefore, number 24, they shall show great signs and wonders, so that these men who are false to the word of God, further defines them in Matthew 7:15, beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. That means, Brother Branham said, the teaching of the hour. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So notice, they speak one thing, but they actually do another thing. Insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So we're looking at number 25, the great deception. It's in verse 4, that the anointing will be so great that their words are the only thing that you can look at. What they're preaching, are the words of a vindicated prophet, or are they not? So that only will determine whether the elect is not deceived or not. Verse 25, behold, I've told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. And remember, in 1964, August 23rd and August 20th and August 30th, there was about four or five questions, and the people said, Brother Branham, is it true that we have to go to Tucson, live in the West, live in the desert, basically, in order to make the rapture? And he said, whoever gave you that notion? He said, that notion is wrong. He said, if you were to do that, you would make me a false prophet. Don't do that. So anyway, they were thinking of it, but Jesus told them, if they say he's in the desert, go not forth. He also said, if he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. And of course, he defined the secret chamber as the word is. It actually means the storehouse or the warehouse. So they will teach you that you must find him in the desert, like in 64, August 23rd, in the morning, William Branham, and in the evening, actually of the 30th, he got questions about the people wondering if they were to go to Tucson to make the rapture. So he says there, from they're trying to do God a service, or they're trying to do exactly what the scripture told them not to do. Lo, it's in the desert, believe it not. Lo, it's in the secret chamber, believe it not. Lord, I'm trying my best to warn them, but it all indicates the hour is close now. The evening shadows are falling. Again, he said from question and answers in 8:23, he said, I pray for mercy, Lord. Have mercy on me. Help me. It makes me nervous, Father. I pray that you will help me. I don't want to see my life, all my work here, would be out here in some fanatic to lead some cult group or cult out into a desert somewhere. Don't let my name have to go down like that. In other words, Brother Branham had a great fear that the people would go out to Tucson, live in Tucson, even though there's nothing good out there except for rattlesnakes and scorpions and hot weather. But he said, you know, they're going out there for the message. So he said, I fought hard on this. I'm sincere in it, as I can be, but God, don't let it happen. Help me some way. And so then again, from question and answer, he says, we see false prophets raise up. They're in the desert, Salt Lake City, and all parts of the nation, all kinds of deserts, and all kinds of secret chambers, all kinds of father divines and so forth, anywhere. And again, from the, you know, it's the morning message in August 23rd, question and answer said, Matthew 24:26, next, speaks of certain chamber and in a desert place. What does it mean? It means there will be Antichrist anointing, so forth. And what is anti is against. It'll be the same creatures against the word. And they'll be in the desert in the secret chambers, and they said, don't go after it, stay away from it. So, you know, they're doing exactly in this message contrary to what Brother Branham said to do. He didn't tell them to go to the desert. Now, if you want to go out there, that's fine. But you don't go out there for the word, because there isn't a word. And there, honestly, there isn't a church out there. There's one church that plays tapes. They're a good church. But the rest of them have pastors that I just wouldn't give you 2 cents for. Now, that doesn't make me right. It just makes me what I am. And you say, well, what right do you have to say that? Well, I just hold to the word that he said. And he said, don't do it. Okay? So we don't do it. So behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it or not. Claims of Christ will, in the storehouse, he said, don't believe it. The Greek word for storehouse is timian, which means dispensation center or storehouse. And he said, if they say that that is where to go to get the oil, believe it not. That's what Jesus said, believe it not. So anyway, anyone who tells you otherwise should have their head examined. So, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. In other words, it will be a universal parousia. Okay, this is number 29. The presence will be universal. As lightning lights from the east to the west, so shall the presence of the Lord do it. It is not just in the storehouse in one city. The people will have access to the world everywhere around the world. You know, I just received a email from Brother Bill. He was just showing me some pictures of they are streaming the services in Africa now. And I don't ask them to do that, but they want to be as current as possible. And so they have good questions, really good questions, coming, you know, that we'll be probably getting into by next week. And, you know, so they're staying abreast. They're staying very current on the resurrection season, okay? For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, that word carcass, you know, there's one place in Scripture where it's actually a dead body, and the other place is a body that has just been killed. So the fresh meat, basically, is where the eagles will be gathered, and the place where the carcass has sat around for a while, then the buzzards come in. Now, they both are terrors of the beak. They both look like they're having a feast, and maybe they are. But one is fresh manna, word for the season, and there will be fresh word everywhere. One man can, in that day, cast his net in the sea and catch men everywhere. John tells us the sea is peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues, and the only net big enough to go into all the world is the internet. So we see in we see number 30, the eagles will gather to the internet to get fresh word for their season. Now, we see in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So, number 31, he speaks of a tribulation coming, and immediately after it comes, we'll see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven with his angels in clouds with power and great glory, which, again, is his doxa. So, number 32, and I'm not going to speak much of that because I don't know how that fits exactly. I know that he's already shown himself in the clouds in this picture, which is before the tribulation. But somehow, after the tribulation of those days, it says that they will see the signs of the Son of Man in heaven. So maybe we'll get a repeat. I don't know, or maybe the Jews will get a repeat. So then number 32, shall the sun be dark? Number 33, the moon shall not give her light. And number 34, and the stars shall fall from the heaven. So we have some things coming up on the earth. Darkness and the moon not giving her light, and you know we're supposed to have a solar eclipse next April, and a complete solar eclipse, and then the stars shall fall from heaven. Brother Brem tells us that basically, at the coming of the Lord, just everything just falls apart. So, you know, anything that gives light is gone, which you know is true because if he doesn't give light, nothing else will give light either. So, And number 35, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So we have some things coming up, as I said, that haven't taken place yet, but they're in the mix, okay? They're in the what is brewing at this time. Now, these three things we will not see because we will be gone during this time, but it still is the time of the parousia because until God destroys the earth, his presence is still here. Then we see in verse 36, or excuse me, then we see number 36 in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. We have already witnessed this, but I wonder if God will show the world as one final witness to it that he has wrapped up all things. Because remember, that cloud was not formed naturally. There was another cloud just like it, but it was smaller, and it lasted about 4 hours, and it was from a missile. But that cloud there was supernatural, and it was 26 miles across, and it covered over Arizona, went into New Mexico. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. This will be number 37 that he does again, but we should be gone by this time. So the world will mourn in 37, and number 37 is, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He mentions it a second time, so this might indicate that he does this twice, all right? But I'm not vindicated, so I don't really know if that's the answer. But why would he say it twice, unless it happens twice? You know, and so we're looking at the things that he said. Okay, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, 38, we find in verse 31, and he sends his angels with a great sound of a gospel trumpet. And 39, they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we know that the last trump, he gathers up his elect with the elect from heaven and gets us ready for the catching away at the last trump. Now, it is interesting that number 40 is Israel becoming a nation. As we read in verse 32, now, learn a parable of the fig tree, which his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all of these things, know ye that it is near you, even at the door. Now I could show you a picture here of Israel. Just get in your mind that this is already fulfilled. Okay, this was, Brother Bram was looking at this as one of the fulfillments back in his day. So again, 41 tells us that this generation that sees these things come to pass will be the last generation on earth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, remember, the generation that sees Israel become a nation, I believe it was actually in May of 1948. And if you take 48 to 2023 right now, you've got, 52 and 70, and 23 is 75. All right, well, a normal generation lasts between 75 and 78 years. So actually in the Bible, they're given 70 years and 80 if perchance good health. So that's somewhere around the average in America is 75 to 78. I think it's 75 for men and 78 for women. So you know that these things are coming to pass. They've already come to pass. Israel's already become a nation. So he's letting us know that Israel becoming a nation is a timepiece that we must consider to watch. Then he gives us a warning and tells us all these things that he said must take place and that we must be looking for them. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not fail or pass away. But we also, but he also tells us that no one will not know the day nor the hour, but are to be looking at the totality of these things. Then we would be ready, okay? So we have seen basically about 40 events so far, and we're going to see more. And and Jesus is telling us that we'll see these things, we'll know these things, and so, you know, we'll be aware of the time that we live in. Now, people in the world know some of these things, and, you know, people in the world are saying, you know, we're at the end time, but they really have no clue because they don't know that the parousia comes before the coming of the Lord. So they've just been looking for the coming of the Lord, and they've missed the message of Malachi 4, which does what? It returns the hearts or the understanding of the children to what was said, okay? But then we see number 42 in verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Well, what is that? They were so caught up into everyday life that they didn't see what God had going on, a building of an ark. You know, 120 years building an ark, you would have thought that there'd be somebody besides his family that would believe what was going on. But they didn't, because it was a very scientific era. You know, we have studies, we have pictures, we have all this stuff that shows there's landing places in the Andes Mountains. You can see pictures of a monkey engraven into the earth with rocks laid out. And, you know, it's you can only see it from 2 miles up. You can't see it from 1 mile up. It's too big. But you can see it from 2 miles up. That shows you how large it was, and yet it was a landing site for whatever craft they had that flew back then. Well, you say, well, what kind of landing craft did they have? Well, there's all kinds of artifacts in the Egyptian and everywhere else where they show, you know, they show like a space rockets and things like that. So there was all kinds of there was all kinds of technology available. They could create a pyramid that's, you know, the stones are 20 tons each. We don't have that technology today. We don't have a diesel engine big enough to lift the rock, okay? So how did they do it? Well, I don't know, but I know one thing. It was through technology, all right? Just like, you know, people want to think, and all of you. I mean, you know, the problem is you watch too much, I'll even say Bible movies, where Noah has an axe and it's made out of stone. And he's building this ark for 120 years. Give me a break. Noah had a crew. Noah had lasers. Noah had everything, every technology you have today, plus even more so, to build an ark that is the size of 2 football fields long. If you've been down to see the ark in Kentucky, some of those timbers are, you couldn't lift them with the three-man crew of his three sons and himself, four men. You couldn't lift them even if you had means of a pulley and that kind of stuff. No, it's just too heavy. So, and where do they get them from? I mean, they had to get the, you know, some of those timbers from Australia that were in, that are in Kentucky. All right. So we don't have trees that grow, you know, and they didn't have them over there either. They had to go someplace to get them. I mean, you know, he didn't, you say, well, you know, it's just one old man, he's a farmer, he was a preacher, so he's preaching. Well, where'd he get his time to build his ark if he was preaching 120 years? So you realize that there was technology used to build the ark. It was a day like today where they had fine crafts and everything else, and they thought, well, it couldn't possibly flood the earth, and even if it did, it would just go up, and, you know, like Elon Musk wants to just settle on the Mars. And listen, Mars used to have water, it doesn't have water anymore. Why? Because another thing came by and, you know, smacked it and basically drew off all the water. So, you know, this Earth is going to, the same thing is going to, you know, with all the methane gas and everything else, it's going to blow up and it's going to be basically the same condition. So, you know, don't be so proud that you think that, well, you know, if a man with an axe and four men total can build an ark in 120 years, and we can too. You can't, okay? There's no way. Our ark is Christ. And so anyway, as it was in the days of Noah, okay? What is the days of Noah? It says, on their minds continually was evil. Well, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, all you have to do is look out there and see the LGBT and all this other stuff, and it's legislation, and you know, who's voting for this stuff? I mean, you know, you have put in, you know, your man into office. What did he vote when it comes time to LGBT? You know, you need to know these things, people, because you're going to have to judge them. You know, you're going to have to judge every one of them, and you're going to have to judge the ones that were in your day. You have to know what they did. And they're evil, continuously evil. That's what the Bible says about Noah's day. So, but of that day and hour, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So this, again, just shows right here that Jesus doesn't even know. And he was the Son of God. So he was not sovereign to know. He was not God. He was the Son of God. All right. And but then we see in number 42, in verse 37, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be the parousia of the Son of Man be. And okay, so how then was it in the days of Noah? It said every thought was continuously evil. That's Genesis 6. And so we see, number 42, that during the time of his parousia, man shall become very wicked, and along with all of the imagination of his heart or his mind. Now, this is just the opposite from his elect, who are filled with his doxa. You see, if you have your mind so full of his doxa. You don't have a mind that can contain any of the evils that are going on. You have no room for LGBT. You have no room for sodomy. You have no room for none of this stuff. Or you only have room for the word. And so, you know, we just have to understand the difference between you and them. Okay? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So we see how absorbed the people had gotten in their day. They were so absorbed in their daily routines that they missed all of these signs and events. So it behooves you to underline them. It behooves you to study each sign and event. Take one a day until he comes. Because, you know, that would take you 86 days. Just take one a day and you will be so filled with the knowledge of God. You know, it's just incredible. So now we see a peculiar one in verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. So we see that in the 43rd sign or event is the people will be so absorbed in their daily activities that they will be so that way until the very day the judgments begin and he takes his elect out of them. In other words, they'll say, wasn't there supposed to be a rapture? Listen, when you have weirdos preaching this message who believe that the rapture already took place, second coming already took place, and we're now waiting for the third coming, we're in the millennium, give me a break. If this is a millennium, like Brother Val said, give me 1,000 years of good health, because, you know, this is not the millennium. And I wouldn't want 1,000 years of good health. I don't care how good I feel. All I got to do is look at the perversion every day, and it makes me so sick to my stomach that I just want to get out of here. Okay? It's only going to get worse. All right? So we see then the 43rd sign or event is the people, again, are so absorbed in their daily activity that they will be so until the very day of the judgment. So the judgments, it says, will come upon you and overtake you. Well, that's the curses. And they don't understand, but when we get into end time depression judgment, you will see just some of the depression judgments, how they have overtaken the people. They're already in the land, and these curses are already upon us. We are a cursed people with $30 trillion indebtedness. We are a cursed people with a 0% interest rate, so we get nothing for our money. But if the banks lose your money, guess what? Your stock is called bail-in. And you don't get a penny until their creditors get it. And so you're just basically a pawn in their scheme. So, you know, it's coming, okay? Now we see number 44 in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the one left. Now, the field speaks of the mission fields, or the gospel field. But notice, some will go, but not everyone. In other words, some who are missionaries or even ministers, they won't go. I'm sorry, they won't go. It all depends on what they're preaching. Like Martin Luther said, they can take the same gospel, and it becomes a curse or it becomes a blessing. The same gospel read with a wrong understanding is a curse. The same gospel with a right understanding is a blessing. Okay? So, we see then verse 45, number 45 and verse 41, two women or two churches will be, for a woman also represents the church, shall be grinding at the mill. In other words, separating the chaff from the wheat and basically dividing the word. Shall be busy breaking down the wheat, you know, to be edible. The one shall be taken, the other left. So we see just the deed is not what differentiates between the two churches, but election only. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, what sets you different from the people out there is you understand what's happening by the word. Amen. They don't. But you both see it. You both see what's happening. You know, the people saw the acts of God, but they didn't know the ways of God. Moses only, the Bible says, knew the ways of God. See, you now know, Jesus prayed that you would receive his doxa, all right? That's his word. And so now you understand the mind of God, and therefore that sets you different from your next door neighbor, who can see he can read out of the same Bible, quote the same things. We're in the end time, and you know, they'll quote you that the river Euphrates will dry up and a few things like that, but they don't realize that this is all part of the parousia of Christ, even in the message. Oh, the parousia is a false doctrine. Oh, it really is? You mean Jesus preached false doctrine? Paul preached false doctrine? I thought Paul said, if you don't preach what I preach, you're cursed. So these people don't even know what they're talking about. Anybody in this message who calls the parousia of Christ a false doctrine does not understand the scriptures, period, okay? They just don't. They might be, they might be all for the prophet, but they're against the prophet, okay? Now, it says the one shall be taken the other way. So, we see the deed is not what differentiates the two, okay? Watch therefore, you know not what hour the Lord doth come. Watch what? The signs and events of his parousia, and what? You will be ready. Remember, the wise watched and were ready, and because they were ready and aware of his presence, his parousia, they entered in. But the foolish had no light, and they missed his parousia because their minds were looking for the vessel. And so both walked out, but one knew that it wasn't the vessel, it's a parousia, it's a presence, and the other were looking for the one who was here, and they couldn't find him because they're looking for a vessel. You see? So they missed it. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour, in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. This is number 46, because he tells us that we will be ready, and this means that we will be aware and know what watch he will come in, just like the armor star bride knew to wait until the very minute he came. He told her that he would be there by noon, I think it was. And at 3 minutes to noon, he wasn't there yet, and the sisters were still making fun of her. And she waited and waited and waited those final minutes until, boom, he comes over the horizon and is boarding bucket and whatever, and she jumps on, and away she goes. So at 3 minutes before the time, she was still watching for his presence, just like we are watching his parousia. All right? Therefore, be you ready, for in such an hour as you think, as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. All right. So we are told to be watching these signs and events until they are all unfold. Number 46. Good men will keep watch, will be aware of the time, will be expecting these events. Okay, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Well, what is due season? In other words, you're not preaching a salvation message. You're not preaching on, you know, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, the things to kind of the message people preach about getting everybody into a message. You are preaching what the prophet preached. In other words, the signs and events of his presence, okay? In other words, to make you aware, you look to those events, and then you see his presence in them. You see that his presence is causing this to happen, not just happenstance happening, okay? And you won't be slack concerning his promise. So we will be blessed in so observing his parousia. So again, you cannot see God, but you can look at the events that are happening, and you can see that God is in it. And then you know you're seeing God in action, okay? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Then we have number 48, which will be given a stewardship of his word. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Okay, 49. We're commanded to be ready in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man will arrive. All right, so he's here. He will be blessed, and then it says number 48, he will be blessed by receiving his placing as a son. Okay, that's so we're looking at adoption also, and we're seeing what God has done to us. I'm not the same man I was 50 years ago. All right, a tadpole starts out looking one certain way. You say that's a tadpole, and I say no. I say what you're looking at is a frog. All right, you look at a cocoon and you see a caterpillar, and you say, that's a caterpillar. And I say, no, what you're seeing is a butterfly. You see, so what we're looking at is parousia. What we're looking at are the signs and events that tell us he is here. All right? And if the evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his parousia, or his presence, he that is an evil servant has the wrong mindset, because he has not his eyes on what Christ is doing at his parousia, but on the vessels and on the servants only. That's the problem the people made with this message. The ones who have left, they had their eyes on William Branham. He was just a man. He was not God. But they made him God, and therefore they got mad at him for being God, because he was wrong. You know, he would say like maybe 77 instead of or some other number. But in other words, he made human mistakes, but the doctrine he preached was exactly right on. But his mathematics was not the greatest, because and he said, I make mistakes. Well, if you say he doesn't make mistakes, then you're lying, and you're the one who's making him what he isn't. He is not God. He's not omniscient. He is a prophet. He doesn't, you know, he would have visions, and he wouldn't even know in many cases what the vision was until he actually saw it live taking place, and he was actually could then step into it and say, oh, I recognize that. Like when he was in, he had a vision of a young boy being raised from the dead in what he thought was Scandinavian country, but he didn't know. But when he was driving down the road and they had to stop because the Russian soldiers were looking over the dead body of a boy, he said, ah, if you got it written in your flyleaf of your Bible, this is that which was. Now, I never understood it, but now I do. Like Job said, you know, now I see. Okay? So, anyway, the visions come. The prophet might not understand it, but you know what? It will come. Just like, men say, well, Brother Branham, he made mistakes, and so the vision didn't come. Like with the bears. Or the big bear, you know, Brother Branham, you know, he didn't get it, and it was up there, but he went to the wrong mountain. So they say, well, Brother Branham made a mistake. No, Brother Branham didn't make a mistake. It wasn't his time to get it. You see, if that vision is the word of the Lord, then heaven and earth will pass away before one vision passes away. So the vision has to be fulfilled. Just, it has to be fulfilled. If it doesn't fulfill, that's on God. That's not on the prophet. You know, prophet's just a man. And he just sees what he sees. But he doesn't have the interpretation many times. You know, I'm sure Isaiah did not understand that a virgin conceiving about how it would take place with Mary and Joseph and etc. He just knew that there'd be a girl, you know, that, because God said, you know, that a young girl would conceive. So, anyway, so number 49 is, you will watch his actions, how they mistreat others, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. So you will watch these pastors, you know, these preachers, and they get up there and they berate people and make people look little, and they make people, listen, I've seen too many Christians who want to blame you for their mistakes. You know, like one particular person, this person has had an illness, and I'll just say in Minnesota, the pastor up there, he called me on the deck and he said, well, you know what, I have some things that, you know, you need to make right. And I said, like what? He said, well, I have 30 things. Like there was a husband and wife in the church that sang certain songs and sang, actually they sounded like Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young. All right. They did. I mean, if you listen to their music, it was okay, but it certainly didn't have the same results on me as an old gospel hymn song, you know. And so I said, well, I didn't say anything against them, but I said, I prefer the old-fashioned gospel music. So apparently that was something I had wrong. And then he said, you know, we have eight families or four families, I think, in the church, and they have a flu. And so therefore you are an Aiken's wedge, and so you have to get up and apologize. So I got up there, up to the pulpit, and I said, well, you know what? I said, there's four of you families that are out there that are sick. I said, I feel sorry for you, but my wife and I are not sick. Therefore, it is not my wife and I that caused you to have it. It's you got it yourself. Now, maybe something you did brought it on you, or maybe you were in the wrong place at the wrong time, but you have it. I don't. So, don't blame me for your ill. And like a person said, this church is guilty of something. Maybe it's something in the church because they are sick and they can't get over it. Well, I would say to that person, if you can't get over it, maybe you are the person who is at fault, and maybe you have some faults, and they're very, very bad faults according to God, and maybe those faults happen to be the way that you treat people. Like, you won't give them a cold glass of water in the name of Christ, you won't feed them, you won't comfort them, you won't do those things, and you will say, where, Lord, did I not feed you, or did I not give you cold water? And he'll say, well, when they were doing this for you and when they're doing this for you, you could have fed them something, you could have helped them something, but you wouldn't do it. You're too proud. And so that person gets sick, and then they want to blame new people in the church for their illness and say, there's something going on in the church, and that's why I don't go there, and I'm too sick to go to church. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the problem that the person has to deal with, not you as an individual. In other words, you're individuals, you do everything you can for one another, and if that person has a problem, then that person needs to go to God and say, all right, like the brother, there's a brother from overseas, and that brother had a prostrate condition, and that brother, he didn't know why. And I said, well, brother, have you ever committed adultery? He said, yes, I have. I said, did you make that right? Well, I went to the women and made it right. I said, but did you go to their husbands and tell them? Well, no, I didn't. I said, well, you need to go to their husbands as well and tell it to him, because you sinned against him. You remember Brother Branham had many times where there'd be a woman come up and he'd tell her, how dare you come up here living in sin like that? And her husband would get mad, and he'd come rushing up to belt Brother Branham, and Brother Branham said, just a minute. Now, I saw you and your secretary under the tree in such time. And, she said, well, I made it right with God. He said, but you didn't make it right with your husband. And she said, well, he'll probably kick me out or whatever. And he said, listen, he's got something to confess to you too. So, so I said to the brother, so you got to go to the husbands as well. Well, once he went to all those husbands and made right his condition, his prostrate condition went away, and before that, he could not go to the bathroom at night. He struggled to go. He couldn't do it. And now he sleeps all night and has no problem. So, listen, it works. Okay, Justin went to a brother in here, and because God laid on his heart, he said, brother, so God put something on my heart, you got to make right. And that certain person made the thing right, and God took care of the brother. So I'm just saying, Brother Branham said, I would rather go into a church where the people are praying one for another, and the Holy Spirit is working so that if there is any sin in the church, they wouldn't dare come in, or if they did, a brother would rise up and tell them their sin. And he said, I'm looking for it, and I would rather have that kind of church than anything else. And so would I. So would I. So all I'm saying is, let's just do it his way, okay? We're not so proud to think that we've never sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are sinners. Every one of us are sinners, but we are saved by his blood. Amen. He died for us, okay? So... 49, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. And that's like these big, proud ministers who beat upon the people, and they call out their sin, but they're living in luxury. Like one minister came to me, it was at a wedding, and he said, I've got a garbage can named Spot. I said, why? Well, we have a sister in our church who likes to make food for me, and I won't eat it because she's kind of a filthy woman. I won't eat her food. So I said, what do you do with it? Well, we just throw it in the garbage can named Spot, and then whenever she asks how that pie was, we say, boy, that pie really hit the spot. And I thought, you coward. You are a liar. Why don't you just have the gall, why don't you have the gumption to tell her that, until you clean up your kitchen or your house or whatever, if your body or whatever it is, until you clean that up, I'm sorry, but I won't take food from outside. And just be honest with the person, and they'll be honest with you. And it might hurt, it might sting a little bit to start with, but eventually you know, they'll know that they can trust you and that you're legitimate with them. So anyway, but he says, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. You've seen churches where they just beat the band, they browbeat the people, they put them down, they call them names, they do everything else, and, you know, they mistreat others. We shouldn't do that. Amen. You know, and I don't care what the person has done to you. You know, if you're going to treat them like Jesus said, after two admonitions, you treat as a heathen and a publican. Well, how do you treat a heathen? All right? How do you treat a publican? All right? You just distance yourself. In other words, just let them alone and let God deal with them. You see, you know, years ago, like I said, Michael came and said, Brother so-and-so was drinking. I said, just pray for him. And he said, well, why? He said, you're the pastor. And I said, well, see, what you're looking at is me. All right? Now, if I say something to him, then he's going to look at me and say, well, okay, I know that you know that because somebody told on me. So then they are going to change their way in front of you and in front of me, but perhaps not in private. So in private, they'll still drink. But if God gets a hold of them, then they're changed. All right? So let God be the judge. Let God take care of any ills that you have toward one another. If you don't like somebody, pray for that person. And pray until you see a change. And if it don't see a change, then you have to ask yourself, okay, am I praying enough? Or has that person got something in themselves that they need to make right? Some people are really stubborn. And they think that they are perfect, they are Christian, they've been in this message 40 years or 50 years, and you know, they're going to heaven and everybody else going to hell. And you know what? They might be the one that goes to hell. So you need to really look at your life daily and ask yourself, am I covered by the blood? Have I put my own sin under the blood? And let me not bring it out from under the blood. And then you do that for your neighbor as well. And just say, okay, I know them as a sinner, but I'm going to pray for them. And then just leave it up to God, and God will take care of it. Amen. Instead of smiting, as you know, smiting the servant, okay? So number 49 is you will watch his actions, how they mistreat others, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with a drunken. Notice number 50 is who he begins to associate with is the drunken. So, you see, it's a sign, because you have ministers out there, like there was a famous Pentecostal minister who ranted and raved about people. You know, he talked about their sins and their sinful nature and they're going to hell and everything else. He called predestination a lie from the pits of hell and everything else. And then they caught him taking pictures of a prostitute. And, you know, well, I didn't do the action. No, but your mind was there. So you sinned with her, you know, and so notice that that the ones who begin to smite their fellow servant go and they eat and they drink with the drunken. So probably, you know, the guy who talks about he's against pornography and he's against, you know, this and that, he's the one into it. I'm sorry, but you know, he's the one whose sin should be, you know, should be covered over by the blood. So notice 50 is who he begins to associate with. Now, a person is drunken when he becomes unaware. So they will begin to associate with those who are not aware of the parousia of Christ. All right? Notice verse 51, or number 51 is verse 50. And the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware. Why? Because the foolish virgin looked for a vessel, and the vessel was not there, but his parousia was. All right? So you have to understand the pillar of fire can read your very thoughts and intents of the hearts right now, this very minute, and tomorrow night, and tonight, and tomorrow morning, and the next day, and the next day, and he will know where you are right with him and where you are not right with him. Therefore, he knows you better than you know yourself. All right? So the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Now, if you're focused on these signs and events of his parousia, then you are aware that he's here, and you are aware, see, you are not aware. I mean, this is speaking of those who are not aware. And they do a certain condition, they even get together with people that are not aware. But you are aware, and you associate with people who are aware. Okay, now, look, I did not make up these things. It says here that they are not aware of the signs and events of his parousia. In fact, they are not even aware that he is here. That is why they go for the oil by going to the storehouse or the distribution center. Okay? And, you know, these are people who listen to the same tapes that you're listening to, but they're not aware of what they're about. Then they're certainly not aware of the parousia of Christ, and which is called the appearing of Christ also. Now, 52, and our final one that Jesus has, and we see he is left for the tribulation period and judgment. It says, "And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, who is left for the weeping and gnashing of teeth? Those who are not aware of these 52 items I just mentioned. In fact, even Paul will mention some in Peter and John, James. So, in other words, the 86 signs and events of his parousia, which shows you God's ways, they are not aware of. All right? So they are left for the gnashing, for the weeping and gnashing of teeth. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "But every man in his own order, first Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia." So the resurrection will take place during the time of the parousia, and there will be an order to the resurrection. That's number 53. That's from the Apostle Paul. He uses the word, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ as parousia." Now we get into that more with the brothers' questions from questions and answers. I just say this, there is an order to the parousia. It says, "He that is last shall be first." Jesus said it. "He that is last shall be first, he that is first shall be last." In other words, the first generation to go down in the grave is the last one to come up. Just like getting on an elevator. You get on the elevator and you're the last one against the wall. And then people come in before you, before you, before you. And if you're all getting off the same station, push the button, and who gets off first? The guy standing by the door. It's like whenever I travel, I'm taking a bus between stations at the airport. I always make sure I stand by the door. Even if I get in first, I'm by the door because I don't want to be he that's first is last because I might miss my flight. So he that's last will be first. And so I step into the door, okay? Now, so the resurrection will take place during the time of the parousia, all right? So we know that, okay, the parousia is a time. It's not just a coming. It's not just an appearing. It's not just, it's not just his arrival. It's actually subsequent presence. All these things take place. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia?" All right, that ought to just tell you right there. What are you hoping for? What's your hopes? What's your joy? What's your crown of rejoicing? You know what? I think we can say amen that we actually are in his presence. Amen. That his presence is, how do you know it? Because of his word. We're in his word. We're rejoicing over his word. Our hope is in what he's told us. And our joy comes from just knowing that we are in it and that we know that we're in it. You know, that you know that you know that you know, and that brings forth your joy. Okay, 54, our being in the presence of Christ at the parousia will be, number one, our hope. 55, our being in the presence of Christ at his parousia will be our joy. And 56, our being in the presence of Christ at his parousia will be our crowning of rejoicing. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "To the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ." So, now, 57 then. "The presence of God and the Father will bring with him the ministry of Malachi 4 to establish our hearts." Okay, he's going to say, he says here, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." Now, that is actually three things there. there's establishing your hearts, there's being unblameable in holiness, and there's being, and then in holiness before God, which means you know you're before Him, you know the all-seeing eye is here, you know that the pillar of fire is here, you know that God can read the thoughts and intents of the heart, but He's making you unblameable because you're walking in the light. Remember, the blood, you know, is for you. If you walk in the light, see in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And you know He's establishing your hearts, your understanding, and you know that He's made you unblameable, and you know that you're standing in holiness before Him, in His presence, okay? So, the presence of God will bring with Him the ministry of Malachi 4 to establish hearts. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So God doesn't want us ignorant, okay? That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So what brings the lack of hope is the lack of understanding. So He says here to establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. And it gives you hope. But you wouldn't have any hope as others have no hope concerning the people that, you know, sleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So. From this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia, or presence of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we shall not go before them. Well, if there is, I'm going to give you a clue. One of the questions next week, all right, is a change, do we get the change and then see the people that have raised up, or do we see them? I mean, do we see them and get the change, or do we get the change and see them? That's what the question is. All right? It says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What's changing right now? The shout. All right? With the voice of the archangel, He said, that's the resurrection, and the trump of God. That's the catching away. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them. So, do we see them first, and then get our change, or do we get our change and then see them? Well, I'm going to tell you this. It says with them. So we get our change at the same time. They get their change, they become immortal. We get our change, we become immortal. He doesn't do two things. He does that. He does the thing of making us immortal at the same time. So the key then is this. We all get our change, then we see them. We see those who have change. We see those who have gone on before us. You see, so it all takes place at the same time. You will see Brother Val and different ones, loved ones that have went on after you receive your change, okay? In a cloud, we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, okay? 58, God will bring the sleeping saints with Him. 59, at the time of the parousia, the living saints will not go before or precede the sleeping saints who shall be raised up. So, if we don't go before them, then we don't get our change before them either. If we don't precede them, we don't precede them. So, in other words, it's the same time. That's your key right there. It's the same time. All right? 60, the shout is the message. 61, the voice, which is the resurrection. 62, the trump, which is the assembly for wedding supper. And 63, catching away to go meet the Son of God in the air. 64, the dead are raised up at the time of His parousia of Christ. Okay, let me just say one more thing. So, because we're almost just about half. We're at 64, so just a third left. All right, now, notice in Revelation, in Genesis 18, excuse me, God is appearing, His parousia. He appears on the scene before the promised Son, and He says to them at that time, I will change you back from the way you are now to the time of life, which is 16 to 20 years old. All right? Chapter 19, the angels go down to Sodom. Chapter 20, King of Gerar lusts after Sarah, when he sees her sporting with Abraham. Now, as I said before, a 100-year-old person and a 90-year-old person don't sport. So they had to be young. I think what happened is one day they just woke up, and she's young, he's young, she looks in the mirror, wow, you know, you know, and basically he looks at, he looks at her and says, wow, you know, and he looks at himself and his wrinkles are gone and his flesh is, you know, he's got his vitality and everything else. And so they end up wrestling like young couples, you know, especially I think of 16-year-olds, you know, they're, you know, how, you know, they love each other and they might want to wrestle or something. But, you know, what I'm saying is they're let's just put it this way, they're a young married couple. And so they'll sport with each other. So anyway, whether it's a water fight or whatever, you know, they're having fun. Okay, now, notice a 100-year-old person doesn't do that, neither does a 90-year-old person, right? So they woke up one day and they were changed. Their body was changed. And you will wake up one day and your bodies will be changed. Or you will be in the tent and your body is changed in that little box in the tent, because he says, watch the resurrection in there. And everybody came out with a changed body. So all I'm saying is then the catching away to go meet the Son of God in the air after we receive our change. Because what good would you do, or what good would it do to see Lee Vell come back at 97? You'd be pretty depressed, all right? And I would too. And not depressed at him, just depressed that is this the best we got to do? You know, and you look at yourself, I'm in the resurrection now. Go, glory to God. We're looking for the third coming. And you don't realize that you're an old sop. I mean, good grief. You know, just read it like it says it. You get your change, then you go to meet them. Then you're, because once you're changed, you can see into that dimension. And you can see them, they can see you, and you go to be with them. That's all. And so that's 62, the trump will assemble for the wedding supper. 63, catching away, going to meet the Son of God in the air. 64, the dead are raised at the time of the parousia of Christ. 65, the living saints and resurrected saints are caught up, be caught up together to meet the Son of God in the air. And 66, during the time of the parousia of Christ, we are to be comforting one another by talking about the events brought on by his parousia. So you are to be talking about these 86 events, sharing what you know about what has happened, getting your focus from the world onto what God is doing. And he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brother, sister, there's only one thing that can make you blameless. And that's his blood. That's his blood. Amen. Don't ever forget, you don't make yourself blameless. You didn't live such a good Christian life. You know what? That is a total fallacy. Like Martin Luther said, God does not look on your works, and he looks at your motive for the works. God doesn't say, oh, he's living such a good life even though he's afraid of dying, and even though his reward, you know, he's looking for a great reward. No, he says he looks upon your holiness because you're reflecting him. He looks upon what you do because of your love for him. That's all he's looking at. He's not looking at your motive. I don't care if you're the most spotless person and everything else that ever lived. You're still, your righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. And I don't want to be so specific as to tell you that they sink to high kingdom come. A filthy rag does. And so anyway, all right, so 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you not soon be shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that manner of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So you should actually, and I hate to say it this way, but you should actually be rejoicing that people are falling away. Because there couldn't be a falling away if they weren't there to begin with. But because they're falling away and you're not, you should be rejoicing, not at what is happening to them, but that they are fulfilling their place in Scripture, and you are fulfilling your place in Scripture. Okay? They will be a gathering together unto him during the time of the parousia of Christ. That's to his word. 68. 69. The purpose of this gathering unto him is to prevent us from being shaken in our mind and our spirit. 70. The time of the parousia will also be a time of great deception. 71. At the time of the parousia will also be a time of the great falling away. And 72, at the time of the parousia of Christ, the son of perdition will be revealed and exposed. Now, listen. Notice, by our gathering together unto him, that you should not be shaken in mind, etc. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. So the falling away has taken place. People have left the message. Now you're ready. This is the thing I want you to look at. Is don't look at the fact that they're falling away, but look at the fact that this falling away is letting us shine forth, letting us get, you know, letting us be ready, okay? At the time of the parousia, son of perdition will be revealed and exposed, okay? Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia, even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You see, people are looking at men today. Oh, that man's evil. Oh, that man's evil. Oh, that man's evil. Don't you realize that Satan's Eden? The whole thing's evil. The whole thing is deceitful, deceitful. You know, these men are just pawns of Satan. You know, Satan is the one who's enthroned himself upon the world right now, but he's still invisible. But he will become manifested, and it's by his actions, the same as the 86 things which have taken place are show you that Christ is here. The things of LGBT and sodomite and all these evils that are happening in the world, the dollar falling down, the economy going to pieces, it's all showing you that Satan is having his parousia now. Satan is being elevated to his post as Satan's Eden, okay? Even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, okay? And God will then, 73, God will allow this deception of Satan to go on unchecked in the world until God leaves amidst of humanity, taking the saints with him. 74, then the Lord reveals who this son of perdition is by the brightness or illumination of his word during his presence. 75, then Satan will deceive the world by his power and lying and fake falsified wonders. Now, 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of the parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So, notice the scoffing is at the parousia. They say, oh, that's false doctrine. That's, you know, to say it's false doctrine, what is that? That's scoffing the real. All right? Scoffers will arise during the time of the parousia of Christ, 76. 77, they will say he is here. If he is here, where are the promises associated with the parousia? Because all things continue as before. They can't see them. Like Brother Brandon said, they can read the same Bible you're reading, but they can't see the manifestation of it. All right? 78. This shows they are aware of the teaching on the parousia, but are blinded to what events taking place at the time of the parousia of Christ. Now, James 5:7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be therefore patient, establish your heart, that's your understanding, for the parousia of the Lord draws nigh. So God wants us to establish our understanding of these 86 events, because you will then become rock solid and ready for rapture. The world is not going to know them. They're not ordained to know them, and therefore they will go off into chaos. All right? So, 79, God calls us to be patient, to wait for all events to transpire at his parousia. 80, and God, as a husbandry man, is patiently waiting for us to get ready and become fully mature during this parousia season. What does that mean? Well, if he's waiting for us to become fully mature, he's waiting for you to go from a cocoon to a butterfly. He's waiting for you to go from a tadpole to a frog. He's waiting for you to go from a son of man to a son of God. Okay? In other words, he's waiting for the change. It's already placed in his word. It's already there. Already before the foundation of the world, you were in his thinking. All right? So God calls us to be patient, and God calls us as a husband, patiently waiting for us to get ready to become fully mature during his parousia, which means adoption. 81, there will be an early rain, which is a teaching rain, and then a latter rain to manifest what was taught in the former rain to manifest in the latter rain. That's where we're at today. We are in the latter rain. Now, Pentecost went wrong thinking they could produce it and didn't wait for God to produce it. We are letting him, you know, working in us to will and to do. In other words, we're letting him do and we're seeing what he's doing, and it's not about us, it's about him. Okay? 82. And Deuteronomy 32:2 tells us, the doctrine of Christ shall drop as a rain, the teaching of doctrine, and then a manifestation of the doctrine. All right? So we have to see a manifestation, a true manifestation of the sons of God. What is that? Well, the Bible says that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. So our suffering allows us to become more and more obedient unto him. And more that we look at these things that he's doing, we realize it is him that's doing them. It's not us, okay? It's not about us. 83. And this teaching rain and manifestation, or harvest rain, will establish the hearts of the saints until the parousia season has come to its finale. So, we are in the latter rain. God is manifesting all seeds to become fully mature plants. And we, as well, as we can see these things are taking place, we are maturing, and we ourselves are becoming sons of God, and therefore we will manifest as sons of God. All right? 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his parousia. We are not ashamed. I'm not afraid to talk about the parousia of Christ. I don't care if they understand or they don't understand. Now, I may not choose to talk to them because they don't understand, but I'm not afraid to talk to them. I'm not ashamed to talk to them. This gospel, you know, you have to be insane not to see it, okay? So number 84, and the elect shall have parhesia, which is a confidence in his presence. And when you can see these things and talk about these things, you have more assurance than you have ever had in your life. He's real. He's doing this. He's doing that. He's doing this over here. He's doing this over here. You see? And the elect will not be ashamed to stand in his presence and let him do it. No longer do we say, oh God, I feel sorry the person left from church, and I'm going to go out and talk to them and try to get them to come back, and I'll compel them to come back, and we'll do everything, and we'll march around the church and do the Jericho march, and we'll get everybody falling in line. Forget it. Forget it. They went out from among us because they're not of us. Period. Just leave it at that. Doesn't mean you treat them bad. You just let them go. Focus on what he is doing. You see? Now, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, last couple. 2 Peter 3:18. Looking for and hastening unto the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of God, and wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Now, that's going to come after we're gone. All right? And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God has to bring that about. But he uses man. So he's going to use Putin, and they're going to all blow each other up and everything else. Then God can finally say, I'm going to rest, and we have a millennium. All right? Finally, when the parousia of God comes to its climax, when God takes us from here, the earth is destroyed by fire. We are at rest in another dimension, having a wedding supper that takes 3.5 years for everything to kind of, the air to kind of clear. I hope by now you can see clearly by Scripture and by God's vindicated prophet that Christ has come down in this hour and has appeared to us in the form of the Holy Ghost and made himself visible in the parousia presence by his great pillar of fire among us in a way he hasn't been here for nearly 2,000 years. I've attached also another list Brother Vail compiled back in 1981, and in that which I have gleaned many scriptural references to these 11 attributes and characteristics of the parousia of Christ. To save time, I have listed the scriptural references for you to study on your own. Number one, he is here to make a prepared people. You do the preparing, he makes you ready by his blood, by his word. You're washed by the washing of water by the word, right? How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. All right, he is here to gather his elect and claim his inheritance. Okay? That would be such a wonderful thing. Paul says, we will receive a crown of glory. We will receive a crowning of doxa. We will know like we've known, okay? Like we are known. Okay, number three, he is here to save the righteous from perishing. He is doing it. There is no way with all the, you know, the things that they're doing to you people that you can stay alive, much less prosper. I mean, they're poisoning your water, they're poisoning your food, they're poisoning your air, they're poisoning your medication, you know, they're poisoning you in education, they're poisoning you in politics, in the media waves. Every way you look, it's Satan's eating. Except for one, and that's that him. At what he is doing. So get your eyes on what he is doing, not on what Satan's doing. Okay? So he's here to save the righteous from perishing. He is here to save the elect from deception. How are you not deceived? Because you keep your eyes on him and his word. Okay? He is here to seal in the wise virgin. Do you realize you are being sealed in? This knowledge that you have of what God is doing is sealing you away like a seal does. You know, you put the seal on there and nothing can permeate. Nothing can come in there. You put a seal on it to push back anything that comes. He is here to seal in the wise virgin. He's ordained to pass the end time faith, okay? And God ordained his elect to pass the test. What are the tests? What he's doing, his Godhead, his presence, you know, all these things. But those who fall away from the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, are reprobate concerning the faith, the revelation. He is here to separate, number six, he's here to separate the chaff from the wheat. Notice, who's doing it? He's doing it. He is here to separate the chaff from the wheat. He's doing it. People leave you, you don't leave them. In other words, you know, you've tried to be a brother or sister, you have tried, but by their actions, they don't want you. You know, they put you out. They dox, or what's the word? Not dox. What's the word they use? Huh? Cancel. Yeah, they cancel culture you. You know, they boycott you. They don't want nothing to do with you. And he is here to change the living. Hallelujah. You are in the process of being changed now by his word, his seed, which is manifested, and you're ready for the climax. That's the new coat. All right? Your seal of approval, so to speak. He is here to put us in the rapture. See also transformation. And he is here to glorify his saints. Lots of scriptures for that. And then he is here to judge the living and the dead. In other words, he is here judging. He is a judge standing at the door. What judges? The word. That's why Brother Brown said, you judge yourself now, and you won't be judged. So you are standing prostrate before the Lord, before the word, and saying, Lord, if there be anything in me that is otherwise, then reveal it to me, and I'll make it right. And so the brother in a certain place, he said, okay, and now I know what I have to do. And he went, which is a very tough thing to do. He went to the men that he had committed adultery against their wife, with their wife. And he said, I don't care if he slays me. It's the right thing to do. And I will do what's right. And you know what? God healed him for it. Right? Now, there are many questions that have risen as a result of certain people trying to teach this message of Christ appearing without really understanding it. That breaks the continuity of Scripture, and as a result, many fanatical doctrines have been superimposed, which have caused much distress amongst message believers, such as those who continue to teach there are two lords, even after Brother Vail point blank called it a fallacy. I hope this detailed list of what is supposed to happen at the appearing of or the parousia of Christ will help those who have any question concerning the biblical teaching on the parousia of Christ to gain a full understanding and the rest that comes with being in his presence. And I hope it puts to rest any confusion that said that still may be out there concerning whether the parousia is a false teaching or not. After all, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, and we can see that 94% of what was prophesied to take place at the parousia has already taken place in this hour, and the remaining five events speak of what is yet to come as God winds down his parousia presence before he takes us to glory. Those remaining are resurrection, the change of the body, the coming together of the living with the sleeping saints in the resurrection, then the catching away, and finally the destruction of the earth by fire. That's what's left. So all these other things have taken place. So we are a most privileged people to have this understanding, and my challenge to you is to take one per day, just look at one of those items, and then look it up in events that are taking place in this day. And you will find, like I did, not just a handful of places where there's famine, but dozens. You know, you will find that there's hundreds of places where there's wars and rumors of wars. You will find that there's hundreds of people, you know, who have died from famine and from plagues and earthquakes, and you'll find just it's voluminous. And so we as a people rest in knowing that God is doing it. Nothing takes place without God doing it. So with that, I rest my case, okay? God bless you. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless this word, and may it bring forth as you meant it to bring forth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.